Well, here we go. You ready to wrap this up? If you've been around here a few weeks, we have 3 weeks now. We've been ministering, and this has been sort of the theme scripture. And I'll go directly to that from Hebrews 12, verse 1 and part of verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge... Oh, and you have message notes in your worship guide. If you want to pull those out, you've got message notes if you want to follow along with me today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now listen to the writer say this, okay? Strip off the weights, get rid of the sin, run the race with endurance. How are we going to do that? Well, thank you for asking that question. Verse 2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Say that sentence with me. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And the Bible says he is the author, the beginner, and the one who finishes and perfects our faith. So what we've been talking about during the month of January, and we've dedicated this month to the Lord, even in as a church, many of us have joined in on 21 days of prayer, a focused prayer, and fasting. And we fasted things like certain foods or certain meals. And why do we do that? That's been to get our bodies quiet. How many of you can tell your body just isn't ruling you as much as it was when we started the year? And we've been shutting down social media and a lot of TV, or maybe all of TV. And we've just been centering our focus on the Lord. Hebrews says the way we're going to do this is we're going to focus and keep our eyes on Jesus. So we have been ministering on a subject this month that I titled Center Down. And it's a Quaker term. I'm not suggesting that we should all join the Quaker religion or the Quaker denomination, but I did pull this term from their practices. When one another would get stirred up, riled up about something, upset about something, when they would begin to get in fear, anger, anxiety, they would look at one another and say, my brother, center down, or my sister, center down. And they knew from their dialect, they knew what that meant. That meant, what is the center? Jesus is the center of everything. Focus again on Jesus. And I learned something from Sister Pam that was here last week, Pam Bustard. She was so taken by the message, and I didn't by any means think it was the greatest message I've ever preached, but it ministered to her, and it just thrilled me that it did. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I got to minister to the guest speaker, you know. And she said, you know, she had been studying some things. She goes, they have this thing that I didn't know about. I didn't research far enough, where they would come in before the Lord to worship and they would put their palms down. Have y'all heard about that? And palms down, everybody just take your palms. If you put them in your lap, just put them down. That means, God, all of me is surrendered to you. I bring nothing of myself. It's all surrendered to you. I hold nothing back. My palms are down. And then at a certain point, they would do palms up. Everybody turn your palms up. And that means, Lord, whatever it is you're wanting to give me, I receive it. Isn't that great? Now, again, I'm not saying we have to do that as a ritual, but center down, palms down, palms up. It's like, quiet myself, quiet my flesh, receive from God. Isn't that great? Well, you could go home with that, practice that for about 50 days, and we'd all be better. I surrender, I receive. Well, today we are going into the last message that I'm going to preach along this line. It's a little bit different, but it's a principle that early on when I was studying for this, I almost put it in another message. But, you know, sometimes you're studying and you think, if I put that in there, I'm going to go for an hour and a half. And so instead of it being a message, it's a series. Come on, somebody. And I'll take that out and I'll put that in another message. As it ends up, it's kind of become a message of its own for today. And I pray that the Lord will help you to be enriched by it. I want you to go with me, and it's in your notes, to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. In the New Living Translations, verses 2 through 6 says, John the Baptist, who was in prison. And I just want you to notice that. That's important. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples, who apparently were able to visit him in prison, to ask Jesus this question. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Jesus told them, sent them back, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. That meant a whole lot in that day because the poor were not considered as worthy of getting any teaching. The good news is being taught and preached to the poor. And he said, tell them, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. In fact, in the New King James, it says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Father, I ask you now to open our hearts to receive this principle from your word. And I pray that you will take it, Holy Spirit, as only you can do, and apply it to every single individual under the sound of my voice today. Let us extrapolate exactly what it is we need for our lives and something that we can live our lives by from today going forward and upward. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. So John is in prison. Herod and his manipulative Jezebel wife had connived to get John the Baptist, the man who came to tell about the coming of Jesus. The Bible calls him the forerunner of Jesus. They get him locked up in prison. And it's in prison that John sends two of his disciples and says, go ask Jesus, are you the one? Or are we supposed to be praying for and looking for someone else? Now, you have to remember when you read this, that this is the same John, the Baptist, who saw Jesus standing on the riverbank of Jordan and said, look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The same John the Baptist that says, look, this is the one sent by God. Are you following me this morning? So John, who knew by revelation directly from the Holy Spirit, when he saw Jesus that day, that he was the one sent by God and proclaimed it to everyone under the sound of his voice that day. John now, and let's read that. I think it's either going to be on the screen or in your notes. John 1, then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him, Jesus. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You're baptizing in water. The one you're going to see the Spirit descend on is the one who's going to be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. John said, I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify to you now that he is the chosen one of God. Now, that's just been a short time earlier. Now, what is the difference? Now he's asking Jesus, are you the one? Had he forgotten already? Did he not have the memory of what happened at the Jordan? Oh, I think he remembered. But what made John doubt what he had proclaimed and what God had told him and he knew and he was walking in? In fact, guys, that was his whole life calling. The reason John was born was to declare that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And now here we see John saying, are you the one? Should we be looking for somebody else? Now, before we get too upset with John, maybe we should look at our own lives and everything that God has revealed to us and all of the word of God that we've heard throughout our lives and all of the things that we have seen God do in our lives. But then don't we also sometimes get to a place where we say, God, are you concerned about me? God, are you really there? Doesn't the enemy of our soul come sometimes and say, you've been banking your whole life on this God who doesn't exist? What changed? What changed with John? He was radical. Radical. The Bible says he came out of the wilderness dressed in camel's hair, wasn't it? And eating locusts. Come on, guys. This was a strange guy, and most prophets are. This was a strange... No, it's the truth. You have to live in a different dimension to live in the prophetic. And most people act a little strange at times when they're prophets, but... Don't have to be weirdos and not fit into society. I don't mean that. But John comes, this totally different creature, this free spirit, and he's coming and used mightily of God. The Bible said he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. So God anointed him before he even got into the world. And his purpose was to announce Jesus as the Christ. What changed? You know what happened? It's really simple and it's right there. He's in prison. He's in prison. That's what changed. Herod and his wife had imprisoned him. What must have been going through his mind during that time? He had been there, we believe, historically about 6 months. He'd been in prison about 6 months. The man who had been accustomed to roaming free in the wilderness, eating what he wanted, doing what he wanted, going where he wanted. He's been imprisoned. He's been behind bars or in a dungeon for about 6 months. And during this time, perhaps, we don't know, but sometimes you need to look a little deeper at what the Bible's not saying. We see the Bible tells us he's in prison. But sometimes you need to look at what is it not saying and just think about what might have been going on there. Perhaps he had sank into despair and depression, much like his predecessor, whose anointing he walked in, Elijah. Stay with me today. Elijah was the prophet of God who called down fire from heaven and proved on the spot that the prophets of Baal were false and that God was the only true and living God. But if you look at the next day, not a few years later, if you look in the next hours after he did that, you will see Elijah running from the words, the vile words of a Jezebel spirit, running and bailing on God and saying, I'm the only one. Why did you let me stay here and be the only one? Feeling depressed, sitting under a juniper tree. And so here we see John the Baptist. And I point no fingers at John. I have no accusation against John. I don't know how I'd survive in prison. I don't know how I would survive under those circumstances. But here's the man who's been given the revelation that is going to change the world. Guys, I want you to see this today. God's going to help us walk forward today. God's going to help. Oh, my God. He's going to help some of you walk out of a situation that's been locking you down. Some of you are going to get out of your prison today. He's going to help us walk out of a mindset that has kept us from being able to tap in to all of those miracles that God is wanting to manifest in our lives. He's doing it in this room today. Hear his word. Perhaps he's melancholy and depressed, or perhaps he's second guessing his own prophetic word. Have you ever stepped out and said, God is saying this, God is revealing this, and then it looked like the exact opposite was happening? Have you ever gone home after a situation like that and thought, did I preach that right today? Oh God, forgive me. Did I miss it? I don't see you doing that now, God. Maybe he was even second guessing his own prophecy. Perhaps he even longed for the wrath of God to fall on Herod and Herodias. Maybe he was just looking like an Old Testament prophet that he was. He was still part of the Old Testament because Jesus' blood hadn't been shed yet. The new covenant hadn't been cut yet. And perhaps he was thinking, God, I want to call some fire down on these people. I want to see you just burn up this entire kingdom and release me. You know what you can love about your Bible is your Bible does not show holy men and women of God as perfect. You get to see them in the high places and you get to see them in the low places. Don't you love that? Because God knew we were going to need those examples. What John was doing, and this is where I want to go today, and this is where you were hitting, Christy, a moment ago. John was focusing on what Jesus was not doing. John was focusing on what he perceived that Jesus had not done. And Jesus' response might seem harsh and uncaring, but it's not. We would expect Jesus to say, when he gets the word from the disciples of John, we would expect him to say, please tell John I'm so sorry that he's in that dungeon right now. Tell John that as soon as I can, I'm going to get there and I'm going to set him free. Are you thinking with me here? What we would expect Jesus the Christ to say is tell John not to worry. I've asked my Father, and there's a legion of angels on the way to break him out of that prison. Because we see they did that over in the book of Acts for Peter. And multiple times, and for Paul and Silas, you know, God moved and got them out of their prisons. But do you know, church, if you read the end of the story, John didn't leave his. John was beheaded. And that's hard for me to say today. Because some of you going, well, is that going to be my end then? I'm just going to stay in the prison and be beheaded. No, this is here for our example. I cannot explain to you why John became a martyr. I do know that Jesus went on later to tell his disciples, after he sent the word back to John, he told the people that were listening, he said, there has never been a greater one. Through all the law and all the prophets, there's never been a greater one than John. Jesus knew, but Jesus knew, remember last Sunday night, if you were here, remember how God doesn't operate in our time dimensions? Remember how God sees things through eternity? And there is no box of time. I can't tell you why John became one of the first martyrs. He did. He didn't. But Jesus didn't say to him, now listen, there's a principle. I'm just trying to build a case. Jesus didn't say to them, go tell John I'm in travail and intercession and I'm believing for him and he's going to come out. And as soon as my Father gives me the word, I'm going to come and break him out of there. And we're going to show justice on Herod and we're going to tear down his kingdom. That wasn't what he said. What he said was, go back and tell John, the blind are seeing now. The deaf are beginning to hear. The dead are being raised. Lepers are being cleansed. And the gospel, the good news, is being taken to the poor. What was it about that was supposed to comfort John? He wasn't getting to see it. He wasn't the one out there being used to do that. What was it about that? Here's the principle. And he tagged it with this. And blessed is everyone who doesn't get offended by me. The moments when we, listen, what Jesus said to take to John was tell John to center down. Hear me. What Jesus said to those disciples is go back. It's not written that way, but for all intents and purposes, if I were to put it into the language that we're using right now, Jesus was saying, go tell John to center down. Tell John, here we go, to stop looking at what's not happening and to focus on what God is doing. And there it is. That's the principle that I bring to you today. I have one point in this message. Always, everybody shout always, focus on what God is doing. Do you see that, church? Always focus on what God is doing. Now, I know that our intellectual brains want to figure everything out. I know that in our minds, and especially if you're highly analytical, you want to analyze every situation and find out why this and why that and how this and how that. And Jesus didn't address any of that. He didn't give him the reason he was in prison. He didn't give him the reason that he wasn't coming to see him. He said, go tell him what God is doing and tell John to center down, to get back to the center. He's the very one that announced that I would come and save the world. He's the very one that my Father used to announce that I will begin to baptize in the Holy Ghost. Get him to center down. Tell him the works of God are being done and tell him not the things that he perceives are not happening. Tell him the things that are happening. And today, that's all I have to say to you is focus on what God is doing right here in your life, in your family, in our nation. There's plenty to point at and say that's wrong and that's wrong and that's injustice and I don't like that, but there's plenty that God is doing. And if we, and it's not just a mind over matter thing. It's not just take control of your mind and hone in and meditate until you get to a certain level. No, you need to meditate God's word. But it's a lifestyle change. It's a mindset change. That God, whatever I perceive that you haven't done, that is not my focus. I'll keep praying. until I have your mind. I'll keep praying until I hear you say what you want to do. But that is not my focus. Do you know that where the enemy grabs people and pulls them away from their walk with the Lord is when they begin to look at what they think God failed them in? I've got news for you today, people. God never fails. He's never failed you. He's never going to fail you. Never going to fail you. I don't understand the things that happen other than that sin has become so powerful in our world that things happen that should never happen. So I don't understand the things that happened to you that you had no control over. I don't understand completely. I just know there's a bad, bad devil. He's very wicked, and everyone who allows him to rule their life becomes very wicked too. But what I do know is you're sitting here today. I know that you have not only survived, but you are thriving. I know that you are overcoming, and you are going to continue to overcome. And God's going to heal you from the mess that somebody else did to you. He's going to heal you, saint of God. He's going to heal you because that's what he does. What is happening? People are being healed. What is happening? Eyes are being opened. What is happening? Bondages of addiction are falling off. What is happening? Focus on the God that is doing great and mighty things among us. And furthermore, focus on the promise of what he is going to do. Focus on the promise. If you say, I don't know. And we've got a promise right now we're walking in that for 50 days, the glory of God is being manifested in this house. Focus on that. Focus on that in prayer this week. Focus on that when you talk to one another this week. Wonder how the glory is going to manifest in my life today. Wonder how God's glory is going to be manifested, because I know I'm under that promise right now. We all have a choice. We all have a choice. You say, well, you're just talking about how you view life. Well, it very much does go along with that. But it's stronger than that because it's a spiritual principle. We have a choice, just like those 12 spies that were sent in to spy out or to check out the promised. Everybody go promised land. Say it. Say promised land. Now, that means promised by God, you're going to get it. Mm-hmm. When God says it's a promise, that means you're going to get it. When God says it's a promise, that means you're going to get it. Everybody say, God's promise, I'm going to get. Or you can even say, I've got it. If God's promised it, I've got it. So they're going in just to check it out. They were not sent in to decide if they should go or not. They were not sent in to decide, well, does God want us to go in? No. I'm going to release a word next week to you on Vision Sunday that I believe is part of the word. I believe I have part of it. I believe my husband has part of it. And we're going to release it over this house next week. It's simple. But I believe this story has a lot to do with it. They were not being told, go find out if we can do this. Go find out if this is the land. No, they knew it was the land. It was the promised land. But yet 10 of them decided to look at, and you know the story, 10 of them decided to look at how big everybody was and how many people there were, and then began to look at themselves with an inferiority complex and say, we're like grasshoppers to them. Two of them went in with the mind of Christ, with the mind of God, and didn't even see the number of people and didn't even see how big they were and how they could run us over. They didn't even think in that realm. They went in looking at what God is doing. They went in with the mindset, God is giving us the land. So we're going in to see how good it is. Oh, you missed that one. God is giving it to me, so I'm going to take a look to see how good it is. We're going to look at how big the grapes are. We're going to look at how big a clusters of grapes like we've never seen before. That's what they did. But we're going to sample it. We're going to drink of the milk and the honey that flows freely in the land. We're just going to check out how prosperous he's about to make me. You got it? You got it? Yeah, 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 yeah. God is moving powerfully in the earth today in what he is doing. And you can dwell if you want to stay. If you want to stay in the land of Lodibar, so to speak, if you want to stay outside the gate of the city that God has promised, then that is your prerogative. If you want to talk about, well, why didn't I get this healing? Or why didn't I get that promotion? Or why hasn't my family been saved yet? You can dwell there if you so choose. But I choose to dwell on what God is doing and keep pressing into Him for the things I still yet want to see Him to do. He's moving powerfully in the earth. And find out. Make it a project for your life to find out what is God doing. I'm going to tell you some of the things He's doing. What is God doing in a land that used to be closed, that we couldn't even go in and freely minister the gospel? You can rejoice today how He's taking an unknown pastor who had never been outside the boundaries until a few years ago, when Apostle Carey met him and said, "We want to bring you to the United States to minister, and we want to pay your way." And as a church, you gave, and we got him here, and he is now going to nations. Every year he's going to nations now to be an unknown pastor. I can think about that. I can thank God for that. I can focus on that. I can center down on that. In this church today, you can always choose to be a back row. No offense to anybody on the back, but you can be a back row sideline critic. You can choose to do that. You can choose to look at what we don't have. You can choose to look at what we're not doing yet. You can choose to look at what you wish and thought should have been done. But I'm going to tell you, the life of a critic is an easy route to take. But yet it's not, because it becomes a very rough path if we become critical. But it's easy in the sense that you don't have to serve, you don't have to give, you don't have to pray, you don't have to invest your time in people. It takes absolutely no gifts to be a critic. You say, "But I got discernment." No, you've got a critical spirit. You've got a critical spirit. I'm talking to you today. Let me pastor you today. If all you can focus on is what the church is not doing, you've got the wrong focus. Maybe you better look around and see what God is doing. You can begin to focus on the promises of God that are being fulfilled right now, right before our eyes. You can take the word that came blowing through here last weekend on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night. The word that was released over this house, that whether you were here or not, you're sitting under the anointing of it today. You're sitting under the power of it today. You can see new people walking through the door every single week. You can see children in the altar being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can focus on that. Center down on that. You can hear about family members being reunited. When the prophet talked about 3 days, you're going to see your loved one. And she hadn't heard from her brother, and she can't remember how long. All she knew was he spent a month in jail recently because of drugs. And 3 days from the day it was spoken on Saturday night, on Tuesday, she gets a text and call from her brother that she didn't know where he was. Focus on that. Center on that. Center on that. You can hear God promising us 50 days of His glory. You're a part of that today. You can hear God speak to us as a congregation over the weekend and say, "And I tell you, don't worry about the building. Don't worry about it. God says, I've got the building. I don't worry. God's got it. God's got it. God says, I've got the building. And when it's time, you will enter into it. When it's time to walk into the promised land, I'll let you go check it out. I believe that. I focus on that. I focus on that. You may be seated. In your life and in your family today, focus on what God is doing. Because I happen to know that many of you today that have been around this church for a few years, you are better off today. You're in a better position in life today than you've ever been. Ever been. Ever been. Don't focus on what hasn't happened yet. Focus on what God has done. What He said. Where has He got you? Where has He got you? Said, "But you don't know what I went through." I'm not trying to be unsympathetic to what you've been through. I'm trying to get you to change your focus. It's time to center down, church. It's time to get back to the center of everything. And God, if we're not careful, we will become so despondent. We will become so critical. We will even become so analytical that we will miss the miracle of what God is doing. I don't know what's disappointed you. I don't know what has not happened that you've asked God for, but I know this. And I surely don't have all the answers for you today. Center down and focus on what he is doing. And I believe as you do, you will find that he is doing mighty things. And there's so much more to focus on that he is doing than what we perceive that we may think that he has not done. You remember David, the warrior worshiper? In your notes today, there's a passage, Psalm 145. David wrote this to the Lord. He said, I will meditate. Meditate means think over and over. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor. What does the splendor mean? You guys that were here last year, what does splendor mean? God's all, what is it? You're afraid to say it. Oh, Jesus, help me. His glory. Thank you. Okay, now next week we're going to restart the glory series. I know it. I don't always remember what I preach either. But I did preach about 8 weeks on that one, so I kind of got that one, you know. All of God's splendor together is his glory, his manifested glory. David said, I'm going to meditate on your glory, on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds, God, will be on every tongue. It means everything I talk about is going to have something to do with what you have done and what you're doing. I will proclaim your greatness. That's our calling. That's our calling, to proclaim the greatness of God. We began this month with developing a God focus. Week one, that's what we talked about, that what we focus on creates an atmosphere. And that when we focus on Jesus, an atmosphere of faith is created. Do you remember that? And that when we have that atmosphere of faith that we walk in, we live in, we carry it everywhere we go, that it actually begins to release God's divine authority. Faith releases God's divine authority and his power. And that's when God can do miracles. This past Sunday night, this room, when you walked in, I don't know if you felt it, but I know from the first note that was hit, the first beat, there was a holy electricity in this room. A holy electricity, as we had been, just as I had promised you, that when we come together, one service after another, it builds, it builds, it builds. We saw signs and wonders on Sunday night. It's not something I heard about. I saw it. I was here to witness it. God gave us, but it was because that atmosphere of faith was released. We had developed a God awareness, an awareness of his presence. We continued then learning about abiding in his presence and developing that constant awareness that the dove is always with us. The Holy Spirit, he's not a dove, but as though we were carrying a dove around, we don't want him to be grieved. We don't want to go anywhere that he can't go, do anything that he wouldn't want to do. We want to do everything with him, an awareness of his presence all the time, because here's the truth of that. Almighty God desires to be with you and to live with you continually. He desires a relationship with you, and he is the only God of any religion that wants to be close to the people. He's not aloof and afar. He says, I want to come, and to do that, I'm going to send my son. And his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want him to live. I want him to take away your sin, which he's done. And then I want him to live with you and put his Holy Spirit in you. And when we do that, when we abide in the awareness of his presence, we have powerful prayer lives. Prayer lives are transformed because I'm aware that he's with me. This morning, what we were doing in worship, I'm aware he's right here. He's right here. He's touching people. He's blessing people. We submit our thoughts to him. We resist the devil. The devil runs. That's a non-issue. And then we draw near and he comes near to us. The God of the universe comes near to us. And then all the promises that are in Psalm 91. If you've never read it, go read it. All those promises are ours. Why? Because we fulfill the first verse of Psalm 91. We dwell in the secret place with God. So last week we came to discovering that pure joy only comes in his presence. And that through that pure joy, we get the strength that Christy was talking about. Don't be weary. We've got the strength to endure even when things seem to be going negatively. We get our strength from the pure joy of dwelling in his presence. I hope at the very minimum that we have all had our appetites increased for the presence of God during January. And that this sets the course for the whole year. Today is day 21. Tomorrow we go back to eating sweets or whatever it is that we let go of. Maybe we don't. Hopefully we've seen that we don't need as much social media. We don't need as much television. We can follow our team. We don't have to follow all teams. We could set ourselves to learning as much scripture as we do stats from the games. Maybe memorizing the words to some worship songs that we come in here and fumble along with because this is the only time we ever hear them. Maybe, and listen, this is not to be a bunch of rules and regulations for anybody. I'm just trying to get us to a place. I want to be at a place where I recognize when it's things that is superficial, that it's not going to increase me as a God follower. And it's not going to put in me the things I need to touch people who are in need. I've got to walk in a place with God where I hear from God all the time. And I believe you need to be in that place too. You don't need to always hear your word from God through me or Apostle Kerry. You can hear from God. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. So day 22 and beyond is going to be phenomenal. I fully believe, as Prophet said, 2018 is a phenomenal year for the church, for the people of God. We are going to see the glory of God manifest in this place continually.